Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word of God in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect. Welcome back to the Bird and Blessing Podcast. I'm Pastor Mark Tiefel, and I'm going to be joined today by Pastor Neil Radical, and we're starting a new series here at Bird and Blessing on the topic of heaven. And we're going to frame this series from the perspective of questions that people tend to ask about heaven. And we've got some different categories that we'll work through with different podcasts as we put this together in a series. And hopefully this will be very helpful as you encounter some of these questions about heaven, which obviously as Christians is a very important part of our faith. Welcome, Neil. Good to have you on this morning. How are you?
I'm doing great. I'm looking forward to this. One of my favorite subjects to talk about, heaven. It's our goal. It's our destination. Knowing who's going to be there, what we're going to remember, what kind of place it's going to be like, it all really kind of excites me. I know some people like to look at it and say, oh, it doesn't matter. It'll be great when we get there. I agree with that, but I love talking about it, just like going on vacation, what all the things we're going to do and see and what we're looking forward to.
Yeah, so let's get into some of those details about what the Bible tells us about heaven. And there certainly is going to be some comparison here with other faiths. But our two topics for today are the reality of heaven and the resurrection. So those are the two themes we're going to be focusing on with questions involving those two areas of this study. So Neil, get us started on just summarizing some of the beliefs out there in world religions on the topic of heaven, or what some might call the afterlife.
Sure. I think one of the things that I did with this particular study is I've been compiling over several years here to put together is just what do people say about heaven? And you have a lot of different religious and non-religious people that talk about heaven in a lot of different ways. You know, Confucius said at one point, heaven means to be one with God. There's an element of truth to that, but a lot of things that are said about heaven are very confusing. And as you study more religions, I know you do a comparative religions course too with some of your catechism students, and I do as well in the high school here at Emmanuel. So it's important to help people recognize the very different concepts that are out there about heaven, the things that aren't recorded in the Bible and the things that are outright contrary to the Bible. So there's some interesting things online that you can see within Christianity itself and outside Christianity, and what do people actually believe about the reality of heaven? In other words, you've died, now what happens after that? And, you know, and if you start with some of the major world religions like Hinduism or Buddhism or Judaism, Islam, you know, all of them say different things about heaven in regard to how do you get there, what happens once you're there, how long do you get to be there? What are you blessed with while you're there? A lot of different points. And so, for example, as you look at those, like in Hinduism, they believe in a reincarnation. I always compare that to like my son's video games where you get multiple lives over and over and over again till you finally reach your goal, till you finally beat the game. And it's kind of really morbid when you think about it that you have to continue to do so much good to complete the level to finally get to the end goal. And if you get to Buddhism, the end goal is kind of garbage because now you cease to exist because ultimately you've purged yourself from all impurity. And again, the focus is totally on yourself. So those are a couple of the first two. I want to give you a chance to respond with what you're thinking and comment because obviously I'll just keep going on for a while.
Yeah, well, obviously we could talk at great length about what all the other religions of the world teach about heaven, and that could be a separate podcast, I suppose. But, you know, here's one thought I have. For the person who makes the argument that all religions eventually lead to the same thing, they may describe it differently. They may term it differently. They may call it something different. They may focus on some other different aspect that makes it seem different than the Christian's heaven. But for the person who says they're all the same place anyway, what's your response to that?
Absolutely not. You know, the Bible is very clear. There's only one way to get to heaven. That's through Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And ultimately, too, that the Bible describes heaven in a very different way. Let's use Islam for a comparison. Muslims would say that they follow the Bible to a certain extent until Muhammad came along and gave them another testament, basically very similar to Jehovah's Witnesses and Joseph Smith. But the difference between the Islam heaven, which they would agree that we're looking forward to being with God, who they call Allah, not a triune God, not the God of the Bible, very specific. They follow a different God to a different place. Their heaven is all based on earthly sensual pleasures. You've probably heard of the idea that the Muslim man, when he's getting to heaven, will enjoy 70 virgins. You know, there's no mention of that kind of sexual pleasure in heaven. That's not the goal of heaven. The goal of heaven is to be with the Lord and all other believers. And so the Muslim heaven really focuses on this very self-gratifying place where the pleasures and sensations of this world are just kind of heightened. That's not the kind of heaven that I want or I'm looking forward to. And it's not the kind of heaven that we see described in any way, shape, or form.
Yeah, those are some very good distinctions to bring out. And I think that another helpful answer for somebody who comes from that perspective of thinking that all religions are essentially the same or just phrased differently, when you get down to the actual definitions of how a person gets to that afterlife or whatever you want to call it in that religion, you've touched on some of that already, that what separates true Christianity from the world religions is that God offers heaven in Christianity, whereas in the other religions, heaven or whatever it's called is something that people have to reach on their own. They have to get it from God rather than God giving it to them freely. And that is certainly we can talk about the details of what heaven's going to be like,
sure.
But that's a huge distinction right there of just how does one get there? You see that Christianity makes no qualms about it. It is vastly different than all the other religions of the world. Christianity takes a completely different approach to getting to heaven for a person. It's based on God's work and God's mercy, which leads us right into our second kind of area that we're going to explore with our podcast today, and that is the resurrection. The doctrine of the resurrection is really the prime doctrine that separates Christianity from the rest of the religions of the world. Give us an explanation, Neil. Help us to see what makes the resurrection unique in Christianity and why it separates that faith from the other faiths of the world.
Yeah, I think you pointed to it just a second ago, why Christianity is different. You know, when we talk about the reality of heaven, how to get there, the resurrection is really the key, because since we will die unless Christ comes first, we need to know what is the way we're going to get to our destination. It's kind of like the vacation analogy again. How are we going to get to the place we're going on vacation? What's the way we're going to get there? And ultimately, I think what makes Christianity unique, as you were talking and started to talk about there, is that Christ gives us the constant, the confidence, the reminder that he is the living hope. He is the living Savior, as 1 Peter 1 talks about. You know, I know we just did a study on that recently here. And so the point that we see with Christianity is that Jesus is the God who does it all for us, versus what you said before earlier, is that all the other gods of this world say, you have to earn it. God makes it very clear, if you're trying to earn it, you're not going to be able to earn it. I will earn it for you. It'd be like my kids saying, I'm going to pay for our way to get to the vacation trip. They're not going to be able to do that. You know, the parents have to supply the funds, the payment to get to our destination. It's the same thing with our Father in heaven. He supplied the payment for our debt against him, for the sin, for the way for us to get to heaven. He supplied that free ticket for us so that we could have the joy that knowing we're going to make it there.
Yeah, and when it comes to this, the resurrection of Christianity, that's where a lot of people have I'd say the origin of a lot of people's questions about heaven are rooted in the resurrection, because Christianity itself makes the claim, if Christ is not risen, if he did not rise from the dead, our faith is worthless. It's not Islam that makes that claim. It's not Buddhism that makes that claim. It's not the atheist. Christianity, the Bible, makes that very claim about itself, that everything hinges on the resurrection. So when we think about heaven, we see obviously a lot of questions are going to come in around this topic of the resurrection, because it's one of those things that's attacked the most by those who oppose Christianity. So let's dig into some of those questions. One question, very apparent, did Jesus really rise from the dead? There are a lot of alternative explanations to the resurrection account other than what the Bible dictates and portrays. Take us through maybe the top two or three most popular ones that people are likely to hear, alternative views of the resurrection take us through some of those things, if you can, briefly, and help us see why they're really just kind of vain attacks against the resurrection.
Yeah, I just want to make a really quick point, Mark. Speaking of attacks, it's really refreshing to have you on the same side of me right now. I mean, we just did that podcast on debating the resurrection.
Yes, yeah.
So that whole, you know, the fact that we're in agreement today where you were playing the side of the antagonists, you know, it's refreshing. It's nice. It's nice,
yeah,
to be like
listeners, check out our fresh. We also have a new series, a debate series, where we debate the actual resurrection. You can check that out in conjunction with this study as well.
Yeah. So different theories on the resurrection of Jesus. Did it really happen? Did he really rise? I think the most popular one is the stolen body theory, that his disciples stole the body. And there's just so much evidence against that. And against just the whole point, you can help me out with this one in the sense of, yes, here's what the Bible says. Number one, I trust the Bible as a historical document. So his disciples are in no place to steal Jesus' body. They were hiding from fear of the Jews and the Romans of crucifying them. They were locked in their homes. We know this. Jesus appeared to them. And there was a guard that the Jews had put there. The tomb was sealed. The guard isn't going to fall asleep in the middle of the night. They couldn't fall asleep and say to everybody, hey, the disciples took them while we were asleep. If you're asleep, how do you know the disciples took them? Their job was to stay awake and to guard the tomb. That was their job. If they failed in their job, they could be put to death for it. They're not going to fall asleep. And the disciples were in no position to take the body. So this is the most popular one. In fact, the Gospels record it, that this rumor that the guards slept and the disciples stole the body, it says in the Gospels that this rumor, this is the main thing that was circulated in those days. Well, Jesus' disciples stole the body. It doesn't make any rational sense whatsoever.
You know what I like about that, too, is that God used the opponents of Jesus to give the greatest proof against that theory. Because who was it that asked that the tomb be made secure?
Right.
It was the Jewish opponents. It was the Jewish leaders, the ones who circulated that lie on Easter Sunday, as you mentioned, that the disciples stole the body. They helped prove that Jesus rose from the dead because they asked that the tomb be sealed. I don't think that Pilate would have sealed the tomb on his own if the Jews had not asked for that. I just find it fascinating there that God used the opponents who thought they were in control to actually provide a greater evidence that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead.
The other thing with that stolen body theory is if you're going to steal something, you're not going to, it's like break into a house and then do the dishes and fold the laundry. You know, that's what they found in the tomb, is that the garments were folded there where, yeah, Jesus' body was laying. It doesn't make any sense either. So there's all these different things. Again, if you trust the historical nature of the Bible, which you have to kind of start with that authority, yeah, then what the Bible says, there's no chance it's going to be the stolen body. You asked for a couple other ones. I think there's a lot of ones about hallucination. We can move through those kind of quickly, or that Jesus didn't really die. You know, the forensic proof of that is that the professional executioners confirmed that he was dead. Remember, their job was to make sure that they did their job and to crucify and to kill those who were dead. So the spear in Jesus' side was a proof that he was truly dead. He didn't just fake his death. Not possible. And the fact that he was in the grave 3 days, too, with the kind of torture that he endured, there's no way that he would have survived that anyway. Probably the other one that's really popular, I think, is that his body was relocated in a different tomb. In other words, he was buried in a different grave than what the guards were actually guarding. And again, that kind of makes everybody that was at that point in time an idiot. You know, not only the guards, not only the Jews, not only Jesus' own disciples who went to the wrong tomb Easter morning.
Well, and the disciple who owned the tomb that he was laid in, too. How would Joseph of Arimathea, who owned the tomb,
right,
put him in the wrong tomb,
right,
you know?
Right.
What we're going to do with this study, too, is we will provide a link to a study that Neil has put together here, which gives – there's a nice chart there on that study that you can take a look at. We'll put that online for people just to see some of those theories. But shouldn't surprise us that there are a lot of alternative ideas there about the resurrection of Christ. Is going to be one of those things that's, again, Christianity hinges on this. This is the foundation. People are going to attack it. Let's get into another question that people often ask about the resurrection. And this comes now to our own resurrection as followers of Christ, because we know that Jesus ties those two together. He says, John 14:19, because I live, you will live also. John 11:25-26, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, he shall live. So when we look at our resurrection now, because this is sort of the application of the truth of Christ's resurrection, when will our resurrection happen?
Thankfully, the Bible gives us a lot of different things there. I'm not going to go to the point where some are trying to predict the actual date. The Bible clearly says you can't predict it. Matthew 24, Jesus says a couple different times in that end of the world chapter, talking about him coming again. No one knows that. Even when Jesus was humbled on this earth, he says, only my Father knows in heaven. When Jesus ascended to God's right hand, obviously he's working with God in that point, no longer in a state of humiliation, but now in a state of exaltation. So Jesus says, keep watch. You don't know the day it's going to come. And he says it's going to happen in a second, in a moment, in a twinkling, in a blink of an eye. That's like a 1/22nd of a second, how fast an eye blinks. It's super, super fast. And the moment is that you can't repent. You got to be ready. So it can happen at any moment, like a thief in the night. He says a number of different verses there. And he's going to descend from heaven just like he ascended. We see in 1 Thessalonians 4. And coming through the clouds, as Revelation talks about. So there's a ton of verses that talk about, and multiple verses that talk about him coming like a thief in the night. So we don't know when, we just have to realize it's going to be soon. And ultimately what we get from that is we need to always be ready for when Jesus could return at any moment.
Yeah, our job is not to try to predict the day and manipulate the system and live how we want to live and then be ready at the end. Because even if we're not around on Judgment Day, any of us could die today, and we would be judged that moment. That would be our personal judgment day before God. This morning in our family devotion, we studied the parable of the rich fool, where he said, oh, I'm going to tear down my barns and build new ones, and then I'll be good because I have so much abundance. And God said to him, you fool, tonight your life is required of you. Preparation, as you mentioned, is the theme from Jesus on when the resurrection will happen. Like you mentioned, God gives us some details there about what that day will be like, but they're all kind of geared at getting us to prepare, not getting us to predict. And that's such an important reminder for us to stay focused on. Here's another question that people have with the resurrection. What kind of body will I have in heaven? I don't know if you've had those kind of questions, Neil, as a pastor, yeah. But I've had people ask me, well, am I going to be 20 years old? Am I going to be like a little baby? Am I going to be an old person? What do you say to those kind of questions?
Well, I think it's important to remember that we are going to have our physical body. We've discussed recently Job 19, where Job says, in faith, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see the Lord. My own eyes shall behold, and not another pair of eyes, and how his heart yearns within him. So that idea that his body will be physically resurrected from the dust, which, again, can take us back to the Garden of Eden, that Adam was formed out of the dust of the ground. So no matter what happens to your body, whether it's disintegrated, you know, when it decomposes after time, you know, like all the other prophets and people of the Bible, the Lord will raise our body from the earth once again. Even if we don't have dust anymore, the one who spoke everything to existence, you're going to have your physical body. It's going to be perfect. It's going to be glorious, like his resurrected body. Sometimes people ask me, Mark, well, am I having missing body parts in heaven if I lost a leg in the war or something like that? Or, you know, Jesus is the only one that's going to keep any scars in heaven. Everyone's going to have a perfected body. It's going to be perfect health, you know, no ailments, no diseases anymore, no more death anymore, like you mentioned earlier. And the idea that Jesus kept his scars as a way of him showing his glory and what he's done for us, we won't need to have those scars anymore in heaven. We're going to have that perfected body. You know, 1 Corinthians talks about us being raised incorruptible. We used that word recently in a discussion, too, in our study from 1 Peter 1, that incorruptible inheritance, that's the way our body is going to be, too. And I would also say, too, that it also talks about creation being the same way in Romans 8, and we'll talk about that more in a future question, but just like creation groans, eager to be delivered and set free, our bodies in the same way will also groan as we get older and older, and looking forward to that deliverance from our sin-filled bodies to having that perfected body, because it does say in God's word that our body will be as his is in that glorious state of the resurrection.
Yeah, I think this is one of those neat areas where we take a truth of the resurrection And if we point it backwards at our lives now, it gives us kind of a neat application right now. And that is that God values the physical body. Sometimes there's a tendency for Christians to get so caught up that in the soul that they kind of devalue the emphasis that God puts on the body. Some Christians in times past have resorted to monasticism of denying the body and showing God how much faithfulness is and starving the body or inflicting pain and punishment and torture on the body, because the body doesn't matter. But the resurrection shows us that God values the physical body. He's going to renew that physical body. And it's a dangerous thing to take some of the functions of the physical body and kind of devalue those things, because those are blessings in God's eyes. And I think the resurrection highlights that. Now, one thing we get into with the resurrection of our bodies is the burial of a Christian. You and I both know as pastors who have conducted funerals, who have conducted graveside burials and visits and those types of things, this can be a very personal question and topic for Christians. And sometimes almost a debate and almost a contentious thing that arises on what is the best form of burial for a Christian, knowing that God promises a resurrection from the dead. Could you comment briefly on that topic of just the burial of a Christian and what our listeners and what believers should be concerned with there and should be thinking about there when it comes to what the Word of God says about the resurrection?
I agree. It happens quite a bit. I only want to touch briefly on this, but ultimately what I tell people is that cremation has been frowned upon in Christian circles for a while, probably because of the Greeks and Romans, for example, to burn bodies, and they would put, you know, the coins on the eyes and say they would pass from the boat, you know, and the whole idea of that is to say, well, I'm not going to have a Christian burial with a burning of the body or cremation, for lack of a better term, because I don't want it to be associated with those heathen practices. Again, if you go back to the attitude of the individual for why they're doing an open casket or a cremation, ultimately, as you hinted on, or you touched on, the unbeliever could be saying, well, I'm going to burn this body and God's not going to be able to raise it, or I have totally different beliefs outside of the Bible that I'm doing this reason for. And yeah, we don't want to give those reasons, but if our attitude is that, well, we're going through a pandemic right now, or it's the dead of winter and we can't do a burial, we're going to do a cremation, we're going to do something in the spring or summer, that's fine. It's the right kind of attitude. And so the attitude behind why something is done is, I think, the most important thing to consider.
Yeah, good thoughts there. Good answer. Thank you. Kind of getting to our last question about the resurrection, and this is perhaps the most direct question, the most pointed question, and this is again one that we receive often as pastors about situations where maybe there's a child who dies, or a miscarriage, or somebody who's maimed, or something's happened to their body and it causes death and that type of thing. How do we reconcile those situations in life with what God says about the resurrection? And I guess I'd like to focus particularly on babies or children or miscarriages. What hope or what should the believer be thinking of there in those situations?
Yeah, we've already kind of touched on the malformations or like the maimed. We talked about the war vet who is looking forward to having a new pair of legs in heaven, you know, and then the malformations too. Again, any child that has Down syndromes or some birth defects, you know, one of our child has that too. You can look forward to encourage them, you know, in the resurrection, you're going to have a perfect body. You know, as far as miscarriages go, I think that is easily summarized with understanding the underlying question of that is, what age are we going to be in heaven? Obviously, a miscarried baby, that's, you know, a two-month-old, you know, that's died at 2 months in the womb, what state would they be in heaven? Can they be in heaven? Are all of them in heaven? You get all these different questions. They're kind of along the same lines. But we know John leaped in his mother's womb, so unborn child, whether they have malformations or not, can believe, can hear the gospel, the power of God that we're not ashamed of, and ultimately, yeah, they can be a believer too. So in the resurrection, what age will they be? And my simple answer is, well, how old were Adam and Eve? I have no idea. I know we're not going to have old, decrepit people in heaven because we're going to have perfected bodies, so I don't picture grandma and grandpa being old and wrinkly in heaven with Alzheimer's, whatever it might be. So whatever age Adam and Eve, I generally say that's probably what age will be in heaven. Again, do we have time? Do we have to worry about getting old in heaven? In that sense, no, we don't have to worry about getting old in heaven. So I think we'll probably all be the same age of heaven. And how do I base it on God's word? Just from the creation account, how he created Adam and Eve, what age they were. He created a mature earth, a mature group of adults. And again, they were perfect before the fall and the sin. And so he reminds us through his word that, you know, Matthew 25:34 says, the king will say to those on his right hand, to the believers, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So Jesus kind of hints that it's going to be like the creation before the fall and the sin, again, with perfection. And again, I think Jesus hints that it's going to be even better than that. It's going to be better than that. So I think he gives us some indication of that.
Yeah, if a child dies in his or her mother's womb, what happens to them? They want it. They want a definitive answer. If a baby dies in the hospital room, what happens? And that's just something I think we first of all have to remind ourselves: God has not put any mortal person in a position to speak definitively on that person's fate. What we know is we have a merciful God. We have a powerful God. We have a God who cares for all people, even the unborn. And we have a God who has conquered sin, death, and hell for us. So I think there's reason to have hope and confidence there. But I think it's one of those topics that maybe God just leaves out of our hands so that we're content just to put it in his and to trust. And I think sometimes when we get so caught up in these alternative questions of what age am I going to be in heaven? What's my body going to look like? All this stuff that ultimately isn't all that important to know right now. When we get caught up in those things, it does detract from where the source of our hope really is. And that's focusing on what God has promised us and what God has given us. So not wrong to speculate, not wrong to discuss, but don't let it overshadow your thinking when it comes to heaven and the resurrection.
That's going to be a definite challenge as we go further. I know we're wrapping up here for today. So, you know, as we go through the last four parts, which I think most questions kind of fall under these six parts that we have here, you know, when we talk about in section 3 and 4 of the residents who are going to be there, the ride, you know, in the sense we talk about the resurrection, but how do we get to the place of heaven? What is that? What does the Bible say about that? Those can be shorter studies in regards to this, but again, the point of that we're focusing on, heaven is the dwelling place of God. That's the reality. That's the reality of heaven that we're looking forward to. And as we get into some of these other questions about the real estate of heaven, one of the other questions we're talking about, like what's the place going to be like? Or a really tough one is what we're going to remember in heaven. That one I'm looking forward to discussing more. Some of those can be detracting from the main focus that we're looking at, but they also can get us very excited about them too, which is ultimately part of my goal in this whole study and our discussion of it too, to be excited about where we get to go for eternity.
Yeah. Well, we hope this has been a benefit so far with our first two parts, the reality of heaven and the resurrection about heaven. Good discussion today with you, Neil. To our listeners there, stay tuned for the rest of our series here. As Neil mentioned, we'll be getting into some of the more specific aspects of heaven and looking at what God has to say about that. So thank you for joining us today and for tuning into our Burden Blessing podcast. Please catch more of our podcasts and tune into our other series going on as well during this time where we're all kind of have a little bit more time from God to listen to some of these things and to study some of these things. The Lord's blessings on the rest of your day. We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.